1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 20 today. We're going to throw it up on the big screen behind me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This is Paul. He's in prison and he's penning letters to churches that either him or some of his followers have started or that he knew about. Paul is in prison and he's concerned and he loves these churches, and so he's writing either it's a concern or encouragement. And that's what brings us to 16 through 19 today. This is going to be our passage that we're going to spend most of our time together on. And this is what Paul says. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 19, do not stifle the Holy Spirit and do not scorn prophecies. Now, I just want to read it from the Passion Translation. It kind of adds a little pizzazz to it. Verse 16, here's what it says. Let joy be your continual feast. Ooh, that's good. Make your life a prayer. Hello. And in the midst of everything, be always giving thanks. For this is God's perfect plan for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 19, never restrain or put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Man, a good Pentecostal church is excited about that. Verse 20, and don't be one who scorns prophecies. Have you ever had something in your house, maybe it's your garage or the drawers in your kitchen, where you've got this one utensil, you've actually never used it, you're not even really sure what it does somewhere along the way, whether when you got married or some Christmas, some aunt said, this is the greatest thing ever, and somehow you wound up with it, and every time you're going for something, you have to kind of push it aside. You never know when you're going to use it. You kind of come somewhere along the way, it just disappears. Whether you just kind of gave it to somebody or someone came over and said, oh, you have one of those? And you're like, yeah, I never use that. Go ahead and take it. But somewhere along the way, it disappeared. But you know what's interesting about that is there always comes this moment when you need it and it's not there. You're looking all, how many of you guys have ever had that happen before? You're looking around your house and all the drawers, and you're like, yeah, babe, remember that one thing? And I don't know, at least it is at my house, it's always Dana's fault. That, because I knew it was here. And somehow along the way, and what's funny is we've had this happen several times, and I always first go to her first and blame her. And then I sit around and I realize I moved it to a strategic location. No one knows where that strategic location is, but it was strategic. It was so strategic, it is hidden. You know, it's like the time when we moved here to Texas from Seattle. And in Seattle, we became very, really well, really good at cold weather. So, I mean, we had the boots, we had the gloves, we had the scarves, the jackets. And so it was cold, you know, half of the year. So we had a little bin outside our door in the garage, and we'd walk out to the garage, and you know, you just kind of slip it on, and you're bundled up, because when it's cold there, it goes down to the bones. It is, and it's not even like that. It gets down into like Detroit cold, but it's wet cold, and it's wet cold for months. So you got to have like special layers. I think North Face has like a permanent place there, but you got some Patagonia, you got some North Face, you got all the good stuff, and you are trying to bundle up as much as possible. So when the Lord shined his light on Austin, I was so pumped out of my mind. And when we came down here, we visited kind of in the winter time, and it was warm. So we were like, yes, this is what we're talking about. Jesus has smiled on us. I literally was ready to shake the dust off of my feet in Seattle. And so we arrived and packed up everything and moved here. And we got here, and it was like, it was awesome. Springtime, we were in shorts and t-shirts, and then summer hit. And I started playing golf, and I was walking the course, and it was like 105 degrees out there. And people are like, you're crazy. You're like, no, I'm just still defying. You just got to understand. It takes me a while to get some of that coldness off of me. This is where I belong. Jesus has smiled on me. And you're literally like, you're not even thinking about anything cold. You are just celebrating the warm weather. Thanksgiving rolled around that first year we were here, and we were outside eating in our little patio with shorts and t-shirts on. This was the greatest thing ever. And then Christmas rolled around, and we were still celebrating with shorts and t-shirts. We were like, this is awesome. Who does this? And then right when we launched the church, we had a whole bunch of people coming into town from Seattle, and something crazy happened. From the moment we picked them up from the airport, telling them, oh, it's going to be awesome, it's beautiful weather, we went into the restaurant, and something crazy took place. We're inside the restaurant. Nice when we walk in. When we walk out, an ice storm, it is freezing, freeways are covered, you cannot drive anywhere, it takes us hours to get home. And they're like, you promised us warm weather. Like, yeah, you brought it, that's what happened. So I remember Dana and I were trying to figure out what we were going to do for Jack, because somewhere along the way, we lost all of our warm clothing. We start going around the house and start blaming each other. Have you seen the gloves? Where are the scarves and the big thick jackets? And my son somehow has no more pants. It's only shorts and t-shirts. So we like take 5 sweatshirts and layer them on with socks on his hands and send them off. Son, may the Lord's warmth be upon you. Somewhere along the way, we lost all of this winter gear. So then you know what you do as someone who, like, at least half of Austin who moved from California went to Target. And when we showed up at Target, because we didn't realize that we needed to get there right away, everything was sold out because they only had 3 gloves in. So now you've got the one glove that's sitting on the shelf that nobody wants, and you're like, well, we could buy a half a glove, son. You can put your hands in like this and just call it good, right? Like, I believe, son, you'll be warm. And I remember that year school was canceled because kids didn't have jackets. Yeah, because Target didn't know. Oh, man. Somewhere along the way, we lost it. That's the title of my message today, Somewhere Along the Way. I love that passage of scripture as Paul lays it out. And he says at the very end in verse 19, he says, do not stifle the Holy Spirit and do not scoff at prophecies. He ends that series there with this idea of don't limit what God can do, and don't be someone who sits there and evaluates everything being said as, no, that's too extravagant. There's no way that can take place. That's not for me. But it's interesting how we wind up there. Somewhere along the way, we lost something. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. There's a passage of scripture, there's a story that I want to lean into this morning in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. And the scenario is this, that the two individuals have an encounter with Jesus, and they both respond in different ways. So one of them is a man by the name of Simon the Pharisee, and he has this outside experience with Jesus, and he sees Jesus again, and he invites him to his home. Jesus, come to my home. I wanna have some dinner with you. And so as Jesus arrives at the house, the Bible describes that as he's there reclining, this woman shows up. And that's where we want to pick up the story. One of the Pharisees in verse 36 asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Pause there for a moment. So this woman hears about Jesus, and we, as we kind of get a little bit of history about this story, we realize that the woman is more than likely a famous prostitute in the city. And this woman responds by hearing that Jesus is in her city and he's in a home. She runs home to find her most expensive thing that she has. Ends up running back to this house uninvited and works her way in to an atmosphere where 100% everyone in the room is going to be against her. Then she knelt down before him at his feet. This is her to Jesus, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Verse 39, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, he's having a conversation in his head, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman was touching him. Have you ever been in a car when you're with someone and they just kind of blurt out a sentence, but it's been silent for a while, and they're like, man, I just can't believe that. And you're like, because they've been having a massive conversation in their head, and you're like, can I just get a little background to this? I just can't believe that. Well, one of my favorites is when my wife is like sitting there, she's like, oh! And like, I'm like, oh! You know, have you ever done that? You totally react because you think something's happening, and she's like, oh, I just saw something funny on my phone, and I just was reacting. Like, babe, I thought we were going to die. You can't do that out loud, but there's this conversation that takes place in their head. This Pharisee is having a conversation in his head about what he sees, and Jesus responds. I love it. I love it. Verse 40, then Jesus answered and said, Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, go ahead, teacher. Verse 41, then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debt. Who do you suppose loved him more than that? Simon answered, I suppose the one of whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who forgives, who is forgiven little, shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table were astonished by this among themselves. Who is this man that he can forgive sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Interesting story as it relates to our passage of Scripture. You see, Paul is trying to illustrate in that 1 Thessalonians passage the idea that somewhere along the way, we've lost something. And it's usually when you need it most that you can't find it. And here is a man, Simon, a Pharisee, who is asked, who's responded, who wants Jesus to come to his house. But somewhere along the way, he's just buddy-buddy with Jesus. He just kind of like, come on in. You just hang out, sit there. And somewhere along the way, he has lost the ability to see what Jesus can really do. I feel like we as believers sometimes in church can become like this. That church was never meant to be a place where we sit and evaluate. Church was never meant to be a place where we would rather learn than experience Jesus. Worship was never meant to be something that we listen to the music and watch someone on stage where we are a part of it. Worship was meant to be for us to be in it. And so Paul says, don't stifle the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's two individuals that are responding here. One has invited Jesus into his home, and the other hasn't stopped being at his feet. You see, Jesus has something extraordinary that he wants to do in all of us, but there is a response of faith that we have to come to. And that response of faith, many times when we need it most, we've lost it. And so we become armchair quarterbacks. We become people who evaluate everything rather than enjoying it, experiencing it, and being in it. Here the Pharisees are around. Listen, I don't think that they just you know, decided one day that they were going to be negative, somewhere along the way, they were passionate about the Word. They were passionate about God. But somehow, some way, they exchanged that passion for legalism. They exchanged that love for evaluation. And because of that, they treat Jesus as something that they know rather than something that they're leaning into. So here's this woman. What does she do when she hears that Jesus is here? She runs home and finds what she has that is the best. Runs back to the house in spite of all of the judgment in the room. Is ready to do whatever it takes because she wants to open pathways to Jesus in her life. And what I love about the passage that Paul talks to us is he says, don't stifle, don't hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Because at the beginning of time, the Holy Spirit has been moving, and when the church started, it was incredible. The Bible says that Peter would walk along and his shadow would heal people. That they were laying their hands on the sick and seeing them recover. Yes. That they were going places and proclaiming the gospel and even being thrown in prison. But while they were in prison, angels were showing up, doors were being opened, and people were coming by the thousands to Jesus. But somewhere along the way, we exchanged that to sitting, evaluating, deciding, checking out, seeing. And it was never meant to be that way. But I don't think we intended that. I don't think we meant to be here, but somewhere along the way, we have lost something. The Israelites had the same experience. God delivers them from Egypt in slavery. He has them walk across on dry ground when the sea parts. Now listen, you can go scientifically however you want with the wind blowing and something up above kind of causes it to stop. But I've been in lake beds that even though the water had stopped moving, it's still muddy. It's actually worse. Have you ever been in those where it's like up to here? You sink even worse. How did they walk across on dry ground? Because God is a miracle worker. They go from that to hungry in the wilderness and Jesus delivering food every morning. And yet, food being delivered every morning and meat whenever they desire. When they come to their promised land, when they come to the place that God is wanting to move the greatest, when the Holy Spirit wants to bring them to the part where they have breakthrough, they become evaluators rather than participators in God's goodness. Somewhere along the way, they exchange their awe of God to complaining about what he doesn't do rather than what he has done. So Paul, before we even get to this hindrance of the Holy Spirit, there is this idea that he lays out that I believe kind of points to the reverse of that. If we don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit and we want people to communicate and tell us what God is doing and believe it, rather than sitting there going, that's not for me, God can't do that. That's ridiculous. Oh, that's crazy. How did we get there? Well, we can actually reverse that by going back to the beginning. Put 1 Thessalonians up there, verse 16. Always be joyful. This illustrates the idea of celebrating God's goodness. We want to think about it, talk about it, sing about it. We want to be filled with it all the time. We are going to stop and celebrate that God is good. So Paul is starting off with this idea of always be joyful. It's not just an outward manifestation. It's an inward position that I know God is good. In the midst of it all, God is good. Always be filled. Always be thinking about. Always be declaring God's good. God's good. And it's the enemy who wants to rob that idea that God isn't good. You know what? That thing that I thought was going to happen didn't happen, therefore God's not good. That's exactly what the enemy wants to do. He deceived Eve in the garden because he convinced her that God has something that he's been holding back. God does not hold back. He is good. So Always Be Joyful is a group of people who are going to celebrate the goodness of God. Why do we worship the way we worship? Because we want to celebrate God's good. We want to orient our mind towards his goodness. We want to orient our heart towards his goodness. Because when you're meditating that he's good, you believe that at any moment he can. Which brings me to the second thing that Paul says there. He says, never stop praying. Never stop praying is the belief that he can. Why do I pray? It's not because someone told me, well, you've got to pray an hour. You know, you set your alarm and you're like, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to really do it today. I'm going to hunker down and I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. And so you like get halfway through it and then you look over at your phone and you check your emails and you get distracted and you're like, that was good. We're good. Because somewhere along the way, we've lost the ability to believe he can. You want to know the reason why I pray? Because he can. He can. So because he can, I'm going to talk to him. Because he can, and it's not the amount of words. It's not something special that you put together. It's not the way you do things. It's not climbing some mountain or getting closer to the heavens or being in the wilderness for a couple of days. I talk to him because I believe he can. And so Paul is trying to help us press into, because there is this tendency where we start to restrict. And we start to evaluate what people say to us about God. We start to evaluate what he uses the word prophecies, which is really the Holy Spirit moving on someone to share with you. God wants to do something big. He's going to perform a miracle. And you're like, I've believed that before. It didn't work out so well. He keeps showing up, never. And we become armchair quarterbacks. And the reason I pray is not because I'm trying to get something from God. It's because I have an understanding and a belief that if he's in the room, I believe he can. So I'm going to bring my best. I'm going to not stop from the moment he walks in, and I'm going to treat him right. Simon, you're evaluating Jesus. The whole time you're watching him going, I wonder how he's going to do this. He can't do it through that person. Ugh. And I love how God orchestrates great offense so that our mind stops holding on to what it needs and our heart can grab on to what God wants to do. Creating pathways of the Holy Spirit to move in us and through us. So he says, never stop believing he can. Last and finally, this is why I got this whole message. It's a Thanksgiving message. Number 3, put it back up there. There it is. Verse 18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who believe in Christ Jesus. Be thankful in all circumstances is actually this. It's learning to find the golden nugget in the midst of the rocks that pile up on you. Thankfulness is the declaration that in all things, he is. It's not the measure of him meeting my expectations. It's learning to see him as he is rather than what I want. You have to get this because thankfulness is not how he has met you and done all that you dreamed of. Thankfulness is exactly what David did in the Psalms. If you've ever spent any time in the Psalms, David kind of whines the first part of the Psalm. And they're against me, and they're going to get me, and they're terrible, and my enemies have surrounded me. And then there's a pause. But you are my mighty tower. This is not after it's all done. If you notice, it's in the midst. He's whining because that's normal life, but we've got to learn to discover and be thankful for who he is, because it will create an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move in us and through us. It stops restricting and it opens up pathways for God to bring his bigness in us. So it's like, God, you're big. You can, you will, you've always done it. I look back in history and I see that you've never stopped. Thankfulness is not just, well, Lord, we're thankful for our home today. Because sometimes if we don't get our eyes off of the stuff around us, we stop seeing who he is. Because he says, Paul says, we got to be thankful in all circumstances. All circumstances is not a reflection on what I have, but on who he is. Paul's trying to cause us to mature a little bit, but ultimately he wants the flow of the Holy Spirit through us so that we can declare to those that don't know what God wants to do. Because if we don't, we cannot regurgitate, we cannot create just a form of religion for Austin to be changed. It is, the cost is too great for people to be just given a diet of religion. The Israelites, Simon has Jesus in his room. How many of us have Jesus in our home, but yet we have become armchair critics? Oh, the lights are crazy and the smoke I'm choking on, therefore I can't worship Jesus. Oh, that preacher, he's not as good as Judah. You're right, I'm not. But that's not the point. The point is we are not here to evaluate each other and how good each other does. The point is can you find Jesus in this? So if I don't do it correctly and I don't properly give you all that you want and need, can you discover Jesus in the midst of it? Are you going to limit the work of the Spirit because it has to be perfect the way you like it? Or are you willing to allow Jesus to move in extraordinary ways through you for a city that needs him, not another box to check? So I actually love this verse. I never saw that end part. I've heard lots of preachers talk about we got to give thanks all the time. But do you realize if we don't, it will restrict the work of the Holy Spirit in our life? And we become critics rather than participators. So, the good news about us is that Paul lays it out. Number one, let's celebrate he's good. Don't let the enemy trick you into thinking that you're missing out or that God has forgotten you or that he's not good. That's why we sing the songs to orient our soul to his goodness. That in the midst of our worst week ever, we can come into church, the lights are down, the smoke is crazy, the lights are moving, and the music is loud. Why? Because I'm trying to drown out your inner voice. I'm trying to help you to orient yourself up rather than looking around going, what are they doing? Lifting your eyes and going, God, you're good. And then he says, never stop praying. Don't stop believing that he can. That's why I talk to him, because I just know he can. I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know he will. So I'm just gonna keep talking. The Bible, even Jesus gives an illustration of a woman that walks up and she goes to a door and she starts knocking and he goes, this is what prayer is like. And the guy inside says, no, sorry, I can't help. And she comes back the next day, and she comes back the next day, and she comes back the next day, and she comes back the next day. Why? Because she believes that the person behind the door can help. So Jesus, I know you got a plan. And last and finally, I'm going to find the golden nugget in every experience. It's not my employer. It's not my wife. It's not my husband. It's not my kids, even though they're crazy. It's not my circumstances. God, I thank you for them. I thank you for who you are. You gave me these kids. You gave me this spouse. So Lord, show me, move through me. I'm not going to restrict what the Holy Spirit can do. First start in me. Open pathways. God, I'm ready. Show me what you want to do. Will you stand with me today?